Welcome to Voices from the Streets from the Sacramento Union Gospel Mission. You'll learn how our dedicated staff and volunteers use the transforming work of God's Word to change the lives of the homeless and addicted. You'll hear the unpolished stories of the homeless and broken and the hope that brought them to freedom and a new future in Christ. Now, here's Executive Director Pastor Robert Briggs of the Sacramento Union Gospel Mission.
It's great to be here again with you this afternoon on Voices from the Streets as we bring to you another episode of our broadcast from the Union Gospel Mission. And as many of you will be listening and know, if you listen to us regularly, that we've been going through a series of interviews with our staff. And it gives me great joy today to have one of our senior staff members with us on the programme. It's Stephen Jarrett. He is the director of our frontline services. Stephen, thanks for joining us today.
Pleasure to be here. Blessed.
Wonderful. So Stephen has been at the mission serving the Lord for quite a number of years. How long have you been on the staff, Stephen?
I've been on the staff for 39 years.
39 years. That puts Stephen way ahead of anybody else in terms of our staff. And yeah. So Stephen comes to us with great experience of what I regard as one of the toughest areas of the mission, which is simply the front line. He deals with the folks who are coming to us straight off the streets, either looking for a bed, looking for a meal, considering our program. And so we're going to talk a little bit about some of those things today. But before we do that, I want Stephen, just for our folks who maybe don't know you, to get a bit of a feel for where you grew up, what your background was. I know you were, you're not a West Coast guy.
No, I was born in New Jersey. In New Brunswick, New Jersey is where I was born.
Right.
And then we moved to Franklin Township, it was called. A lot of townships in the East Coast.
There are.
So, I lived there until I was 13. Then we moved to a town called Somerville, where I grew up into adulthood. And I came out here in 1982.
Okay, in 1982. Well, I know you smile when I tell you that I spent some of my honeymoon in New Jersey.
Yeah, yeah.
You always smile at that. Why would anybody go to New Jersey for their honeymoon?
Well, why not Atlantic City? You know, things
yeah,
like
well, it
that.
Wasn't quite
on
Atlantic
the coast,
City.
On the coast, maybe people might I like to go there. But yeah. Besides that.
Yeah, West Orange is not the kind of place you would normally go for a honeymoon. But we came over to visit a church there. That was the real reason we came. And then we did expand. We did manage to get to Boston. We did get to New York. We did get to Gettysburg. We even made it all the way to Niagara Falls. So
Wow. We
saw a little bit of America when we came. But yeah, New Jersey, East Coast lads. I know you also have a great love for that American pastime called baseball.
Baseball. That was, I grew up loving baseball. My dad did. And my dad was from Jamaica. And I was always wondered why. I mean, he loved baseball, and I got into it probably because of him. But he never talked about cricket, never talked about football.
Which is interesting, isn't it? Yeah, because Jamaica, cricket would
and
be there.
But he loved his baseball. And,
fascinating.
And my brother and I had a love for it, too, and played in many different stages.
Right, yeah, I always enjoy listening to you and Matt Biro exchanging little baseball stories at lunchtime. It's a bit like me with my soccer or my football anecdotes where you know what's going on.
Yeah, we are fans at a good level, and I like talking about it. I love playing it, and I still love watching it and talking about it.
Yeah, absolutely. The Giants, you guys are big Giants fans.
Yeah, we're
aren't
Giants
you?
So fans.
One day I might get to a Giants game. Don't tell anybody. I have gone to see the A's, but I have never seen the Giants.
It's
so
okay.
Maybe we'll get there. So, Stephen, you've been at the mission for a long time. You came to America. You came to the West Coast in '82. Tell our listeners a little bit about how you ended up in Sacramento and how you ended up in the mission and how you ended up working.
I'll tell you. So I had a family that I couldn't complain about. My family never taking care of me, or my father was never there, or things like that. I had a stable and home environment. My father took care of us. We went from being struggling to doing quite well. I'd never lay anything on my parents as why I turned out, doing what I was doing. I was just a rebellious kid. About 15 years old, I was pretty rebellious. I mean, I finished high school, but by the skin of my teeth, because I kept skipping. So I was always labeled if he only applied himself. And so when things got really crazy and senior year, I applied myself so I can graduate. I thought about, hey, I don't want to do another year. That's crazy. So I applied myself. So those things kind of caught up with me in later on in my life. And by the time I got out of high school and I went to junior college for a year, and then I decided I wanted to work. So I worked for a company called 3M Company. But all through my high school years, especially junior, senior, I began drinking and smoking marijuana and just doing the things that I thought was cool that my other friends were doing. And so it took a while to catch up with me, but eventually it did. I got drafted in... was drafted in 1972. I was working for the 3M company, and it was the most depressing thing in my life at the time because I was doing quite well, working in a strip mining operation, and learning to operate cones that take big rocks and make it into little rocks.
Wow, that's fascinating.
Yeah, it for roofing shingles.
Yeah, right.
Roofing stones for shingles, and so I mean it paid well. I'm glad Lord had thought about me not being there anymore, because I was also inhaling a lot of dust at the time, and rock dust. So Lord knows best. So anyway, I was drafted, and I I joined the Navy. After I was drafted, I decided I would want to go where I want to go, and I joined the Navy, and I was there for two and a half years out of the three I was supposed to. So suffice to say, I was a rebellious seaman at that point. It just not enough to go, too far, but enough not to. I did my work, and I was a hard worker. I never shied away from work. But when it came to getting off work, then I would kind of leave the where I was supposed to be.
Right.
So by the time we came back from overseas, I was overseas for a while in Mediterranean Sea and also the North Sea, and I did visit Scotland while I was in the service.
Your education.
That's
Stephen.
Right. 73, and then when I got out in 74, because of my behavior, general condition, but I went back to where I was working.
Right.
But at that time, my want to just get high all the time just took a hold of me, so I no longer went to work. I get high, couldn't go to work because I'm high, but I need to go to work to buy things so I can get high. It was that cycle that finally got me into so much trouble that intervention happened in my house.
Right.
And I went to the VAs for their drug and alcohol program for about 3 years. Worked well. At the time, nothing spiritual was going on in my life.
Right.
Never even thought of God, Jesus, anything of that sort. I went to a program to learn how to be a chemical lab tech. And I'm mid-20s. At that time, I'm younger than a lot of people there. Attrition rate went down. I applied myself. I graduated. It was like 2 years. It was like a two-year course jammed in one. So it was a lot of intense learning and, sticking to it. And I did that. And as soon as I procured a job, it took me about 3 or 4 months to go right back to what I was doing. Getting high. Didn't help that the guys I was working with also love to get high and make their own crystal speed. So, in other words, I just, whatever, I gravitated to those types of things, and I didn't realize or looked at the repercussions. And things got so bad that I just didn't go back to work. I didn't get fired. I just didn't go back one day, went on vacation, never came back. Craziness abounded.
So you were still living on the East Coast?
Yeah, I was still living there. What really got me out here is my mom passed away. My dad was selling the house. And see, I became this person that I didn't want to be always having to have somebody support me when I wanted this independence in my life.
Right, right.
And so I just wanted to get away.
Right.
And my father asked me what I wanted to do. I had two cousins that moved out here. I said, I want to go to California. I had no idea what that meant. I just gone.
Right,
I just know I needed to get out where I was.
Right.
And I wound up here. And short story about not staying with them anymore, they dropped me off at the Union Gospel Mission.
Wow. So did you come to Sacramento initially?
I came to Sacramento.
Okay, so your cousins were here.
Uh-huh. They were here in Sacramento.
Right.
Actually, they dropped me off at the nearby place, which was the the name kind of escapes me now. Lived next door to us.
Oh, the VA.
VA, thank you.
They used to be there.
Yeah,
I know where you are.
And I was there for a little while, but then after a time, I came to the mission to be able to get food to eat and when I needed a place to stay. And that's when I started hearing the gospel message.
Amazing, Stephen. Amazing. So basically, your cousins decided you needed help and they just dumped you off.
They decided that he's not doing anything and he needs to do things.
Right.
And
how mysterious is the hand of God when you look back?
Yeah.
And you think that you were coming to California to have your freedom and get away and whatever adventure, but the Lord had other plans for you.
And it wasn't like I wasn't trying to find a job or anything. Right. I was trying to find jobs. I was not drinking for a while, but then depression and just the lack of I just felt that this was, after a while, this is my life.
Right.
And it got to that point. I was on the streets for three and a half years.
Right. So you understand the mind and heart and challenges of the folks that we're trying to help in the city, Stephen, because you've been there, done that.
Yeah.
So you come onto the program. So let's talk a little bit about then how you came to faith. Was it through being on the program specifically, Stephen?
It was before I came on the program.
Okay.
I was, like I said, I used to come to the mission when I needed help.
So you heard the gospel at night at the chapel?
Yep, and the gospel at night at the chapel. They just happened to have, we used to have a Saturday night, one Saturday of the month, they would have a chaplain's night. That the Union Gospel Mission chaplain would give the message.
Oh, I like that idea, Stephen. I think I might bring that back in.
Amen.
That's actually excellent. I never knew that happened. Thanks for telling me that.
Yeah.
That's excellent. Okay.
And so he was, it was been building up. I always had the question of, if you walk out of here now and die, where would you go?
Right.
And it took a while for that to penetrate before I just go, whatever. Until
Of course.
You know, I always been this confident guy.
Right.
And I went to no hope. And this is my life, and it can't, this is terrible, and I can't dig myself out of things.
Yeah.
And so he was bringing the gospel message that night, and I just said, I surrender.
Right.
If God is really who he is, and Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of the world, and I believe what he says about him, please save me, because I surrender. I can't live this way anymore.
Yeah. The Lord brought you to an end of yourself,
yes,
Stephen.
He did.
You recognized Christ is my only hope and I need to come
back. That is right.
Yeah, wonderful. So that's a really encouraging story to me, Stephen, because I didn't know that part of your testimony. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes one of the great challenges we have, particularly with the chapel services, as you well know, is how much impact does it really have and how much effect. But it does indicate that the Lord's word does not return to him void.
No, it does not.
As it's proclaimed, and we're reminded of that even as we hear your testimony. So you profess faith through the chapel ministry, and then you come into the program.
Yeah, it took about 2 weeks because they were full.
Of course.
Sometimes happens, I tried to not to drink and be those things, and I lasted for a couple of weeks, and then I just succumbed, and I was on the drunk for about 2 weeks, and I had to come get some food. I weighed about 130 pounds.
Wow.
And I dragged myself down to the mission, and the guy, one gentleman there that had said, you still want to get on the program? And I said, yes, most definitely. And started from there, and then the Lord just started working on my heart.
So what year
my
was
life,
that, Stephen?
That was 1985. 1985
March. I had just left high school and was working in the Bank of Scotland in Edinburgh as an 18-year-old.
Wow,
that's remarkable, Stephen. That's wonderful. I mean, what a great encouragement that is, even for us now, as we see how the power of God works, and God works in his own ways to do his own work.
Yes, he does.
Yeah,
wonderful. And I'm just so grateful that...
So you end up in the program. You then obviously graduate from our program. Did you come straight into staff at that point, Steve, or how did it work?
Let me back up and say that we'd never had a graduation at that time.
Really?
Yeah, it was like a three-month program. If you wanted to stay, you could.
It was only 3 months back then.
And yeah, it was very kind of rudimental. And okay. But the director at the time was trying to build something bigger.
Right, he
really didn't have much of a staff except for a bookkeeper.
Remarkable.
And he did have a junior director, but unfortunately, he wasn't stable either. And kind of went away. And he started myself and two or three other men that showed promise in that capacity.
Right.
And so I came on staff at that time and worked in the development department, getting our working on our own list of contributors to, instead of farming it out, we would do it in-house. So I learned how to work on computers, and took some classes and had some computers donated to us, an old TRS-80 Radio Shack up into IBM's to D-Base, a relational base up to Razor's Edge. And so I did that up until 2005 when I was asked if I would be assistant director at the time.
I never realized. I love history, as you well know.
Yes.
And to hear that history is so wonderful because, again, there's a couple of things there that just strike me as you're talking about that. Is first of all, the mission's evolution and development from there to where we are today is quite incredible.
Leaps and bounds.
But also the fact that, again, the Lord works in the hearts of men and puts it in the hearts of men then to serve at the mission, which we see a lot of that, right?
Yes.
And it's a wonderful thing for me to see, especially as a pastor and now as the executive director, that when the Lord gets a hold of a man in the context of the mission, he also raises a man up potentially for the ministry of the mission, which is really just the strange way God works and the way that the Lord raises men up and puts it in their heart to be involved in what we're trying to do.
Yes.
And you're an example of that, Stephen, because 85, when you tell me that we were pretty small, three-month program, no graduations, I mean, we have moved again. And I would say, Tim Lane's leadership has played a part in all of that.
Yes,
I keep trying to encourage Tim. You were God's man for that period to grow the mission. I enjoy a lot of the fruit of that, obviously, coming in where I'm at now. But hearing you tell us that you were in development, that's fun. I mean, to hear that. And just putting your hand to the plough in whatever way you had to help the mission to go forward is fantastic. So 2005, is that when you then became responsible for the front line?
So I was the assistant director, but that kind of fell under that category, as well as at that time was the program manager also.
Okay.
So I had a lot of balls in the air and hats on the head.
Yeah, a lot of hats.
Yeah.
Remarkable.
So that kind of scaled down, which is good.
And so the
last few years I've been dedicated most to the front line, and of course our men coming on the program and getting them established and interviewing them and then tracking the things that they do on a physical level.
I think obviously as we've began to get to know one another, Stephen, and our friendship has been building, and as I watch how you operate, the way you relate, it's clear to me the wisdom that you bring to our front line and to our staff is really important, because the job you're doing, people may not understand this who listen to our program or who have never been to the mission, who don't work amongst the homeless or whatever, there is a wisdom and a skill to handling the variety of personalities that you end up having to deal with.
Yes.
And also recognizing that at any moment something difficult can kick off if you're not careful. And I've watched you with wisdom, patience, grace, thoughtfulness, always recognized to try and be a de-escalator, to try and reason with people to help them. Because and I know, Stephen, that increasingly one of the great social problems that we're having, not only homelessness, but mental health, is a significant problem.
Yes, it is.
Amongst the homeless community.
Yes.
That we're on the front line, and particularly you're on the front line because you're even closer to it often than I am, that people are coming onto the actual campus, they're looking for services, but they're very unstable.
Yeah.
And it's and hard. You've got to know how to handle them.
Yeah. And you really have to, you walk a delicate line of being, you want to be firm, but you don't want to be forceful.
Right.
Dealing with people who are not really understanding some things that you're trying to convey to them.
Yeah.
Most of our guests are, you just need some help and they're grateful for it.
Right.
But
right.
we get, you know, the, right. we do get those that are, because of their challenges mentally, that they don't always connect. And when you try to do the services, you know, help them with the services, they look at it in a different manner. And then you have to kind of work with, you know, work on how to calm down the situation or to at least meet their need.
Right.
And if it can't be met, then we need to be able to have them not deal with our men who are manning those different service areas, keep them out of harm's way and getting involved in those things. So it's a delicate balance.
It really is, brother. And I've watched you in action, and I'm very grateful for you. I'm very grateful for the wisdom you bring to the actual job. And then also your staff. We've got Rudolph, we've got Bobby, we've got Willie at night.
They do a tremendous job.
Yeah,
and they're really on the front line, especially in the evening.
Yeah,
that's when things can get out there.
It's a different world. Yes. Yeah, and so even for our listeners, you know, pray for Stephen and his frontline staff, because they need a lot of grace, they need a lot of wisdom. It's true what Stephen says, where there has to be firmness and yet grace, and that's a thin line at times. Stephen, you also are a deacon in your local church. Tell us a little bit about the local church you attend.
Yeah, I'm at El Camino Baptist Church. I've been there since 1988.
Right.
Love it. Love the people there. They would have been, I knew it was the church for me to be at, because I knew that they were just friendly and just welcomed me, and they preached the gospel and they'd be evangelical and just want people to know who Christ is, and not just those in their church, but also reaching out in the community.
Yeah,
and so because of that, I've been there that long with my wife and my two children. We have attended for many years, and we'll continue to do it. And I love being the deacon there and helping the body of Christ and my pastor.
Amen. Amen. And that's one of the great things I also love about you, Stephen, is not just that you're one of our key and important staff members, but you're a faithful churchman, and you're in a good, solid gospel church. You're serving as a deacon, and you're wholeheartedly committed. I know that you had a vacation Bible school recently, and you were you were totally into that with your dear wife. And
My wife is definitely
I rejoice in that, because you know the mission, as we know, is a hard place at times. It's the tip of the spear, but it's not the church. The church is where we go on the Lord's Day with God's people.
Amen.
We want to see as many men in the church as possible, but we need good role models like yourself, who are faithful churchmen as well as faithful men on our program.
Thank you, Rob.
On our and it's just a joy, bro. I'm really enjoying getting to know you more, and I'm thankful for your service at the mission. And as one of our senior men, you're highly valued, and we're very grateful for that. When you think of the front line in Sacramento, recognize that we have many people on the streets of Sacramento who are indeed in great need, and recognize that men like Stephen Jarrett and our frontline staff are dealing head-on with those folks who come to us. Generally, people are grateful for the services we offer, but there are times where things can be a little bit more scary than maybe you understand, with the mental health problems that are going on. And so Stephen and our men have to be wise, and they have to have courage just to simply do the job that they actually do. You've been listening to the Union Gospel Mission broadcast, Voices from the Streets. I'm Pastor Robert Briggs. It's been great to be with you today as we continue to reach the least, the last, and the lost in Sacramento. Pray for us and come and visit us. We'd love to give you a tour. It's been great to be with you today.
You've been listening to Voices from the Streets from the Sacramento Union Gospel Mission with Pastor Robert Briggs. We hope you've been moved by how God is in all they do for the homeless, addicted, and those struggling in our communities. They're honored to serve with daily meals, food boxes, clothing, and shoes, a 10-month recovery program for men, the New Life Ministry for women and children, safe shelter at night, mailboxes, chapel services, hygiene products, and showers. To learn more, donate either goods or financially, volunteer, or take a tour, visit UGMSAC.com.